morning, church family. Everybody awake this morning, ready to worship? But we love seeing you here. Would you guys stand and join us as we center our hearts and our lives on the only name that matters?
want to welcome you. I work here as our outreach and missions director, and it's just a great morning to worship Jesus together. I do want to say there's a few housekeeping things just on your way in. We wanted to make sure that you know to pick up your connection card, as well as your communion cup and your sermon notes, and hello to our live stream friends. All of this is available as buttons on your westgatechapel.org/livestream. You'll see the connection card. And there's a PDF you can download, print your sermon notes ahead. And I just am excited that we get to be a family, that we get to pray for one another, care for one another. And so if you're filling out your connection card and want to put a prayer request on there, we'd love for you to drop that in the back, as well as if you're a guest, we'd love for you to take that to our lobby. And the same online, we'd love to pray for you this week. As far as what we are up to, it is August, which is crazy, and that means that the month of service is here. It is kicked off, and we, Westgate Chapel, believe in serving. We believe that we get to serve out of God's love for us. We get to love others, and so we did our week of neighboring back in June, and now we're doing our month of service all August long, and I just wanted to share some of the fun things that have happened already. We have seen the Franz family gathered some friends in their tribe and went down to TNC last week and just served a meal on a Friday night, hung out with the community, and just spent some time in North Toledo loving people. So here's some of our people serving. Other things I've heard of: people organizing bags at Cherry Street Mission. They're just excited to give some activity bags to the people that are staying there. I've seen some incredible pictures of people doing VBS this last week. We had 38 different families doing VBS, and there were so many fun stories, so many fun pictures, so many neighbors invited over. You guys are just already off to a running start, and we're just 2 days in. And so westgatechapel.org/month of service has all this information. We'd love to pray for you. We'd love to pray with you, resources, as well as if there's any way I can support you. And afterwards, we'd love to hear the story so we can continue to give God glory. Someone actually just came out to me in the lobby afterwards and said they just feel God asking them to start praying right now. It's a hard time for parents and of school-age children, as well as educators, right? And so they're like, I'm going to go tomorrow and just show up at a school and start praying for our people, right? And so I just love that. So continue to pray, figure out who you can invite, and let's serve together all month long. We have one organized event for the month of service, and that is Saturate Toledo. And so I'm going to start with a video from James Vernot. He is one of our elders. He actually did the kids' teaching this morning. He's one of our kidsmen leaders, and he's just going to share his heart and what his involvement is with Saturate Toledo.
Hello, my name is James Vernot. I wanted to share just for a minute about what's been on my heart about this specific time that we live in. I've noticed that I've heard many people or a number of ministries talk about the fact that they can't wait for things to get back to normal so they can continue the work. In a sense, we're kind of on hold, and I know I felt that a little bit myself, but I think what I've realized over the past few weeks and months is that there's an urgency. People need the gospel, and we have to find a way to get it to them through any means necessary. I'm a member of the Gideon's organization, which distributes Bibles, New Testaments, through schools, hospitals, hotels, different things. And I was at the Lucas County Fair a couple weeks ago handing out Bibles, and I really didn't know what to expect. I had thought in my mind that possibly people may even be angry that we were even there trying to give out Bibles during this time. But what I found instead, and the opposite, was actually many people, more than normal for the percentage of people that were there, not only took Bibles, but they actually stopped to hear us describe the contents, what's in this Bible, and talk about spiritual things. I was honestly quite shocked, but it makes sense because I think people they're afraid. People have come to think about the possibility of death and what that may mean to them. And so to engage people in intentional evangelistic conversations is important, although maybe scary. So So I have an opportunity for you that I'd like to talk about. The Saturate program is a program where people have given materials to give to the entire Toledo area. My family and I have been a part of it, and we've had the pleasure of distributing over 4,000 to 5,000 packets to homes in our neighborhood and friends and family. And what we found is that people, it's an exciting program that anyone can be involved in. Everyone from my daughter Molly, who's 3 years old, all the way up to any age can participate. My two boys, Matthew and Gideon, together have probably given out about 2,000 packets themselves, and they love to do it. They include a gospel tract, the Jesus film in several languages, and an invitation to Westgate Chapel. So we'd love to have you come out and join us. It is such a blessing to share the gospel. It may be a little scary, but the amazing joy that comes when you share God's word and see Him through His power change someone's life is irreplaceable.
Awesome. Thanks, James, for sharing your heart. And so this Saturate event is this Saturday. We'd like you all to feel invited to come out. And we have more to pack, and then we're just taking the bags to the doorsteps. You don't have to knock on the door. We're just making this available. And if we encounter people, we'll pray with them and hear what they have to say. But I do want to give a shout out. So this Thursday, we had middle school, and the middle schoolers, 30 of them, packed 3,000 of these bags. Woo woo! Yes, thank you, middle schoolers. So we have our first of our 5,700 packed. We still have more to pack, and this is just a great opportunity for you to invite some friends. We'll honor social distancing, but we want to do this together. So I'm going to pray over all of this and pray us into worship, and I hope that you guys visit me at the table, reach out, and we will continue to do this month of service together. Lord God, we love you. We love serving you. We love the fact that we don't have to do anything, but we get to do good works for your glory, because we were made for your handiwork. We were made for that. And so we pray that this month we'll continue to just give you all the glory through our stories. Thank you for the hearts that have already responded and serving others and loving them. I do pray for our teachers, our educators, our families of school-age parents. They're just hard right now. I continue to pray blessing over them, and that we will be a good support for our family through this season. And I just pray over this morning. We know you're here with us. May we worship you. May we encounter you. Quiet our hearts and help us to just, lean into you this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I wanna be close to you. There's nothing in this world that compares to all you are. In the arms of the Father, there is love like no other. He who formed all things, He offers love. I wanna be close to you.
closer to Him. What we strive for, hopefully every day, for the sacrifices He made and the ultimate gift. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed
still white as snow.
Amen. We stand here complete because of what he did. We stand here clean and forgiven because of what he did. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you were willing to pay the ultimate sacrifice for us, because you love us, because you want us, because we are here to glorify you. So may we do that this morning. Would you soften our hearts and let us hear the words you have for us, so we can go out and speak words that glorify you and you alone. In your name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship. Good morning, church family. How are you today? Doing well? Good. It is good to be here again with you again. Welcome to everybody that is watching online on our live stream. We are so grateful for you, and that, again, all of you have chosen to worship here with us today. As you know, we have been going through a series this entire summer entitled The Game of Life, talking about what it is that robs us of the life that God has intended for us. And as we've gone through the series, we've talked about a number of different things. We've talked about settling for less than God's best and understanding the abundant life that God has for us. We've talked about our adversary, Satan, who the Bible tells us is our opponent and who is looking to rob us from the life that God has for us. We've spent time really taking a look at this pandemic season that we are all walking through and understanding how is it that we can experience the abundant life that God has for us, even times of great trial or difficulty within our lives. We've taken time talking about the idea of grace versus earning our favor from God. We've spent time looking at racism and injustice. We have looked recently also at wrong views of God and how that robs us of the life that God has intended for us. But over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be taking a look at some very practical ways in which each of us as individuals in our relationships with other people often are robbed and also rob others of the life that God has intended for us. And this morning, as we do so, we're going to be talking about, if you look at your sermon notes that you could have picked up on your way in or that you could print online, we are going to be talking about corrupting talk. And corrupting talk or corrupting speech is something that the Bible defines as one of the most destructive issues that we deal with. The Bible all throughout talks about this in many different ways. Now, having lived in different parts of the country now in my own life, I have seen in many different ways the destructiveness of natural disasters. Growing up in Southern California, you've heard me say before that earthquakes is one of those ways in which I've seen the destructiveness of natural disasters. When I was young, I can remember the room shaking for that first earthquake and freaking me out. I didn't know what to do when everything started moving around me. I experienced from a distance. I was in Southern California, but my dad's family lived in Northern California, and I had a family member who was in the top of a high-rise downtown San Francisco when the San Francisco earthquake hit. And let me tell you something, that place was in utter chaos when it happened. And that family member of mine was not only in the top of a high rise, had just stepped into an elevator, and the elevator decided to drop just a little bit when it happened. Stuck in there for hours and then rescued and taken out. And they had to walk through the city itself and saw all of the damage of the brick buildings that had collapsed and just how horrible it was. Earthquakes cause incredible damage. Now, then I moved to Ohio with my wife and my kids. And when we got here to Ohio, when we went through the interview process, we were promised that Toledo never experiences tornadoes. You know, it was like the thing that we were most terrified of moving moving outside of California, and then I was sold a bag of lies, right? I mean, literally a few months after we moved here was the Lake Tornado, and then there was one just north of us. I think it was up in Dundee, and both on the same night, incredibly destructive, and I took a bunch of students that did cleanup, and man, I'll tell you, seeing firsthand the damage that a tornado can do is just incredible. Looking at like massive tractors wrapped around trees, and it was just incredible to behold. But another natural disaster that I was very used to seeing as well growing up in California was that of fires. And the state, for whatever reason, likes to burn once a year, and we got lots of fires. And let me tell you something, the destructiveness was incredible. I remember one day getting ready for church. I was going to walk outside to my car and get ready to go teach the high school students as a youth pastor. And I looked up and I went, wow, it's like snowing in Southern California and it's 80 degrees out. How did this happen? And it was from the fires that were all around us. There was this just fine snow, or if you will, ash, that was falling from the sky and covering everything because of how horrible the fires were. Let me tell you something. As I look at these different types of natural disasters and the destruction that they create, there is something definitely unique about fire itself. It's unique in this regard because it has a capacity to reproduce itself in an almost unlimited way as opposed to other types of disasters. You can think of water and floods. You know, you have a huge storm that may come through, a hurricane, and it creates all sorts of flooding. But when the storm goes by, it kind of ends and the water dissipates and it goes away over time. However, when you look at something like fire, fire feeds on itself. As long as it has material to burn and enough oxygen to sustain it. And as we move into our message this morning, taking a look at corrupting speech or corrupting talk, what we're going to see as we look into the book of James is that James takes and talks about our mouths and our tongues and the words that we use, and he likens them to an incredible fire. And I believe that there is a good reason for that when we consider the destructiveness not only of fire, but the destructiveness of our own mouths. Now, I would love to share with you this morning that I know when we come to a topic like this, it's very simple for us to check our hearts and maybe even to check our minds out. It would be very easy to look at a passage like this, and maybe one we've read many times, and say to ourselves, this is something that I've heard before. You know, I've kind of got this thing down. But can I encourage you with this? As much as we may have heard what Scripture has to say about our mouths and our tongues, when I look at our culture today, when I look at my own life and I look at our lives, we may have heard it before, but this world has a really hard time putting it into practice. Amen? In the culture that we are in today, as we will see and talk about, the controlling of our tongues and the ways in which we use them is one of the most difficult things that we wrestle with. And so I'm going to ask you this morning, as we get into God's word, to ask that the Holy Spirit would speak into your heart, that you would open yourself up to say, God, what do you have for me today? Because I've heard it before, but I know that there's something you want to teach me. And so let's pray together to that end. Would you join me? Father, thank you again for the time that we have together in your word. And I ask that you would speak so clearly to us. We are surrounded, Lord, by a culture that lives with untamed tongues. And we would be fools to believe that it doesn't affect us. And so, Father, we want to come with open hearts and open minds. And as our act of worship this morning, not just with our mouths and singing, but in approaching your word and allowing you to speak into our lives, Lord, we want to ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, that you would reveal to us areas of growth as we look at this passage of Scripture together. And most of all, that our act of worship today would not just be receiving your word, but allowing you and your Spirit to transform our lives because of it. So we offer this time to you and pray that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have your sermon notes, I'd encourage you to pull those out and follow along with me here as we get into the Word together. And as you see Roman numeral number one at the very top, we're going to be talking about first that the Bible teaches us that the tongue can actually be one of the most destructive weapons that we personally possess. And if you have your Bibles, I would love for you to turn with me to James chapter 3, and we're going to take a look together here at the beginning at verses 5 through 8. James chapter 3, 5 through 8. Letter A in your notes, we're going to be talking about this destructive force that James is going to reveal to us. So James chapter 3, 5 through 8 in your Bibles, or flipping to it on your phones, follow along with me, or you can look here on the screen also. Here's what it says. Beginning in the second part of verse 5. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil that is full of deadly poison. What an encouraging verse to begin with this morning. Feels good. What James is revealing to us is the destructive nature of our tongues or our mouths or the words that we use. And number one, you see in your notes, he describes the tongue as a fire. He says it is a fire. Now, as I shared in my opening, that growing up in California, seeing fires, experiencing fires was something that was common every single year. You'll see on the screen a little bit of video of a fire that happened not that long ago. This was the Paradise, California fire. It was in Northern California. And there was something very unique about this fire in the way that it grew, how quickly it moved. It literally overtook massive areas of land as it went through places where there was brush buildup, driven by really high winds. It was this destructive. It spread at a rate of 80 football fields a minute. That is how fast and destructive this fire was. What you see on the screen is people that were trying to flee from the fire as they lived in Paradise. It came so quickly and overran everything so fast that they literally had to drive through the flames in order to get out to safety. It also tells us, as we think about the statistics from this fire, that over 153,335 acres were burned. That is the size of the entire city of Chicago, and it moved very, very quickly. 100,000 of those acres were covered in just one day. 18,800 structures burned. The statistics tell us that 30,000 people lost their homes. There was over $8.4 billion in losses from this fire. 86 people also lost their lives. And I want you to think about this in light of the passage that we just read. This fire began from a very tiny spark from a 100-year-old electrical transmission line out in the middle of a forest. A small spark, and in a moment's time, created one of the most massive fires that the state of California, and most destructive fires that the state of California has ever seen. Look again with me at the very beginning of the second part of verse 5 in chapter 3, where James says to us, as he creates this analogy, he says, consider how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Considering how small our tongues are when you consider the members of the body. And he says, consider how small a spark can create such a massive fire. He continues on and he describes our mouths and our tongues in this way. He says, the tongue is a fire, a very world of iniquity. And when he uses this word world, he is speaking of a system. So he says that the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity, a system of evil, of rebellion, of lawlessness. He says also that it defiles the entire body. It stains it. You think of a fire that maybe burns in a house. Maybe it burns a section or a portion of the house, but its damage that it does is not just left to that area, but the smoke damage that it creates throughout the rest of the house or even over to neighbor's houses is intense and can be huge. When we talk about the tongue, he says that it can defile the entire body. In other words, it doesn't just affect the person and what they're saying, but other people around them, and especially in the body of Christ, can affect the entire body. He also says that it sets on fire the entire course of life. And it can be destructive to our whole lives. And one of the things that is so intriguing to me in this is that most of us, all of us, are really known by other people by how we talk, the things that we say, the way that we reveal ourselves to others. And so with our tongues, really, we can set on fire the entire course of our life and how we are known by people. And then he gives probably the most strong word and description for this evil by saying that our tongues are literally set on fire by hell. Now, the word that he uses here is Gehenna. And if we were to literally translate that, it would mean Valley of Hinnom. Now, the Hinnom Valley was a deep gorge or valley that's on the southwest side of Jerusalem. When I went to Israel, we were able to go through that area and see that valley that runs on the outside of the city. And originally, the Hinnom Valley was used by Canaanites and even some Israelites who were into worshiping other gods. They used it to worship the god Molech. But the way that they worshiped these gods was by bringing their children into this Hinnom Valley and sacrificing their children to the god. It was an incredible thing to think about. It was a horrible thing that was taking place in the history of Israel. And yet, as we read scripture, we see that King Josiah is the one who stopped this practice. And then he took and he turned it into a garbage dump because it was wholly unfit for any kind of decent usage. And so even up and through the New Testament, the Hinnom Valley was a place where trash, where garbage, and the bodies of dead animals and even executed criminals were thrown and dumped and continually burned with fire and smoke that would be rising up from the valley. And Jesus in the New Testament, as he speaks about hell, uses this as an example of the never-ending torment of hell that is prepared for Satan. This gives us a context of understanding for what James is trying to convey when he talks about the tongue being a fire and its destructive qualities. He's indicating that the tongue itself can be Satan's greatest tool that he uses to fulfill his purposes of polluting, of corrupting, and of destroying not only our lives, but the lives of other people. And as we consider this truth that James is sharing with us, I want us to take a moment and think about the other ways in which he describes it. Number two in your notes, he says, the tongue is a restless evil. When he says this, he suggests the picture of a wild animal fighting fiercely against restraints of captivity. Number three, he says that the tongue is full of deadly poison. This is a description that's taken straight out of the Old Testament in Psalm 140, verse 3, where it speaks of the poison of vipers being on the people's lips. He uses these descriptions to help us to understand their destructive nature. But then we also see in the New Testament that Paul gives some very similar words to be able to describe the destructiveness of our tongues. If you have your Bibles, look with me in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, it says this. In the very first part, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. In other words, he uses this Greek word sapros, which means bad, rotten, or decayed when he says corrupting talk. And this word, this Greek word, is used in only one other context in the entire New Testament. And it can be found in Luke 6 and also in Matthew chapter 12. And the idea is that it's being used to speak of bad fruit. You'll see a picture up on the screen here of a bowl of moldy and disgusting fruit that's rotted because it's old. And when he uses this word here, he speaks in Ephesians 4:29
29, when he says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths," the picture is of rotten and decaying fruit, something that is useless, that is no good, that it is dead, that it has no life in it. And these are the words, some of the words that are used to describe the destructiveness of our mouths and our tongues all throughout the New Testament and in Scripture. And I want us to consider this morning, Roman numeral number 2 in your notes. In what ways do we personally experience the destructive nature of our words? Now, I've left this area in your notes blank because I would love for you to take a few moments with me as we talk about this to even write down your own answers in this section. In what ways do we personally experience the destructive nature of our words? How is it that they have a destructive nature in our own personal lives or in the lives of other people? What are the ways in which we can see that our words are destructive? Because the truth is, when we look out at the world that surrounds us, our culture, when it comes to the use of our tongues and our mouths and our words, has become completely unhinged. And I want to ask you this question this morning. Let's anybody here like playing Family Feud? Any Family Feud people, you know, watch that TV show? On the Family Feud, right? Top three answers are on the board. Here's the question. Lots of people were surveyed to get this answer. Here's the question. In our culture today, where do we most commonly see the destructiveness of our words? What do you think the top three answers are when people were polled? Anybody? Social media. What else? Huh? Home? What else? Huh? The news, right? The media. There's one more I'm looking for. The number one answer. Huh? Church? Your job? Come on, people. You're missing the big one. Thank you. Politics. Politicians. As a study was done and people were asked this question, in our culture, where do we most commonly see the destructiveness of words? Over 71% of people polled said politicians. We see it in our politics in our world today. All you got to do is flip on the TV to see what is being said. Flip on your Twitter accounts. Flip on anything you want. You can see that there is a very destructive discourse and language that is being used all throughout our culture today. And the truth is that in this area of politics and with politicians and in many other areas, these are things that we are being taught by example is okay and is the right way to live our lives. And it's very easy, even as Christians, to say, oh, well, I'm not influenced by that. But being surrounded by a culture that is unhinged in the way that it speaks, no doubt has an impact on how we talk to other people. Not only did we see in this study that politicians, 71% of people said that politicians is one of the key places we see this, 56% of people said the news media. All we have to do is flip on the news media and we see that our words are destructive. 66% of people say social media. And I think this is where it begins to hit home, because the truth is that we can look out at other people and look and say everybody else has the problem. And yet oftentimes social media provides us with the most fertile ground and what we might even consider to be the safest place to voice our rants, to voice our opinions, and to speak with people in a way that is not pleasing to the Lord. I watched this past week as a friend posted for other people to see on Facebook a video of a pastor who decided it would be a great place to go and rant on Facebook about the need to wear masks and what is happening during our pandemic. And to be honest with you, it was one of the more horrifying videos that I have ever watched, seeing that a pastor would speak with the type of words and language that he would use, talking about people in ways that are horrible. Not only that, talking about an interaction that he personally had, going to his favorite coffee shop where he would get his coffee every single day, and because he didn't wear his mask in, and the owner came up and said, "You need to wear a mask or we're not going to be able to serve you," and he got in a verbal argument, and he boasted about how he undressed this man with his words, because nobody's going to tell me that I can't have my coffee if I have to wear a mask. And he began to verbally assault the guy and tell him, "I'll be back this afternoon for my second cup, and you will let me in with no mask." And I sat there and I looked at that and went, a pastor, a guy who claims to be someone who loves Jesus, allowing his words to be divisive, to be destructive, and to honestly destroy the name of Jesus Christ. It's very easy, though, to point our finger at other people and not look at ourselves. And how we often will allow our words, whether it is in our homes, with our spouses, with our kids, with our friends, with our enemies, on our social media accounts, with people that we disagree with, or even random people on the street, that we are very easily drawn to speak in ways that tear people down and they do not bring life to them. I want you to think about this truth, because the Bible says and describes this issue with our mouths in this way, and I think it fits in our culture today, is that we will often give ourselves over with our mouths to slander, to deceit, to anger, to wrath, to malice, sexual or crude humor, obscene talk, gossip about others, cursing, using the Lord's name in vain. And when we allow our mouths to be unhinged in the way that we speak, it leads to mistrust in relationships. It leads to broken relationships. It leads to ruined lives. It leads to us developing hatred in our hearts for those who don't agree with us. It leads to a cancel culture where we can decide that we don't need people in our lives if they don't agree with us. But even more so, and I believe the most important aspect for us to talk about as the church, is that it ruins our testimony to the world when we allow our own language and speech to go unhinged like the culture that surrounds us. The truth is that the world that surrounds us is watching very, very closely. Does what we say about what we believe match with the way that we live? And when it does not, we are completely discredited, and people do not see Jesus. This is why I think this is one of the most important things in our culture today that we can talk about. Because when we allow our language and our speech to be unhinged, and just like the culture that surrounds us saying everybody else is doing it, we mar the name of Jesus Christ in the world that surrounds us. And so because this is true, Roman numeral number 3, I want us to ask the question, what instruction does the Bible give us for how to tame the tongue? Now, you might expect that Paul, after he says here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, that we should let no corrupt talk come out of our mouths, you might expect Paul to follow up this rebuke about corrupting talk with an admonition that we need to clean up our language. You might expect him to exhort us to not use words that are vulgar, rotten, corrupt, that tear other people down, but to use words that are more wholesome or pure or kind. You might even expect him to give you some tips, like one of my Sunday school teachers did when we were growing up, right? Anybody ever hear of a cuss bank or have a cuss bank growing up when you're at home? I am alone in this. Let me tell you something. One of my Sunday school teachers gave the idea to my mom. She went out and found it. There was a cuss bank that we had. It was made of wood, and it literally listed all of these bad words. It was weird to read, but, you know, all of these bad words listed out on it, and dollar values ascribed to the different words, you know? So if you used a $5 word or just a 25-cent word, it would cost you if you used that word. And so that was one way that, you know, maybe we could try to tame our tongues and to get them under control, because nobody wants to pay money every time they use a bad word. I was also instructed by my Sunday school teachers growing up that maybe a way to tame your tongue would be to carry your Bible with you as a reminder that you want to honor Jesus. Or maybe one of the other things that you could do is make up new words to say, you know, like words that nobody's ever heard before, and use them in place of it, because maybe that would help. Never did. Or the best, I remember my Sunday school teacher telling me a story about how they used to wash out your mouth with soap. Check out that picture on the screen, right? Right? Today we call this child abuse. Back then we called it effective, right? People will talk about, oh man, you want to take that bar of soap and get it in there and really wash out all that's dirty. There's some politicians I'd love to show a bar of soap in their mouth too, but that's for another day. We're given all these different ideas, and oftentimes the way we approach Scripture is to look at the issue and say, how can I train myself differently to use different words? And I want you to see the fallacy that's in that. Listen to how Paul instructs us, not only with our mouths, but with all sin, about how we overcome it. but especially with our mouths and how destructive it is. In Ephesians 4, look back before verse 29 with me at verses 17 through 24. In verses 17 through 24, this is what Paul says. He says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding and alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way that you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." As we look at these verses, I want you to listen. It's easy to skim over these things quickly, but there are two really key things I want you to see. The first one's there in verse 18. You'll see that leading into verse 18, Paul says, don't walk as the Gentiles do, right? The Gentiles, the people in this world that surround you. How does he describe the Gentiles? He describes them as people that are giving themselves and their hearts over to everything that surrounds them. We can look at the world that surrounds us and we can say the same thing, right? Don't give yourselves over to the way that the world does that surrounds you, the way that it's living, live differently. But what does he say? How do we actually accomplish this living differently? Verse 18, he says that these Gentiles are darkened in their understanding. They are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to what? The hardness of their heart. He doesn't say they've got to really clean up their act. They got to stop doing all those different sins. What does he say? The issue resides in the heart. So often what we try to do when we wrestle with a specific sin is we think I've got to try harder. I've got to do more in this specific area of my life. And what Scripture constantly brings us back to is that all sin that we wrestle with is merely a symptom, if issue, of something that is residing within our hearts. If we look at verses 22 and 23, it says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and what? Be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds. In other words, move past the surface issue and understand that the issue that resides within you, the sin issue, is something that happens in your heart. Letter A, the battle for purity of our mouths starts in the heart. This is the refrigerator that we have in our main office area. We all put our lunches in it and all sorts of different food. A lot of times there are things that are left in it for way too long and they look ungodly, I tell you. And this has been pulled out to be cleaned. It has not been cleaned yet and it smells ungodly. There's nothing righteous or holy about the inside of this refrigerator right now. And Randy Fall pulled this thing out for me. And when Randy Fall looks at me and he says, Rob, I want you to clean that thing out. I want that thing smelling great. I want it to look good. Can you solve the issue and the problem? How much sense would it make if I said, okay, Randy, let me get to work for you. This is our wonderful spray cleaner that we've got here. And I just go around and I start wiping this baby up, making sure that it looks nice and shiny and pretty. And woo, look at that. Nice disinfectant cleaner. It's great. But still smells. So I go grab my good big thing of Lysol, right? And this Lysol, man, I'm just going to spray it all around this thing. It's that fresh air scent. I'm going to walk through it too. So I smell good. This stuff right here, I spray it. It may mask the scent for a while, but nope, there's still something dead and rotting and decaying in there. So I think to myself, well, maybe I can fix the problem by adding a few things to the outside of this refrigerator that will make it look cleaner and more pretty, like a beautiful picture of my kids on it. Look at that. That makes me happy every time I look at it. Little Gracie's artwork from school, that'll make it look nice and cute and pretty. One of our butterflies, and everybody knows your Pray for Cambodia missions prayer reminder. I mean, wouldn't that help the issue? Now, If this is the way that I was asked to fix the interior issue of this, y'all would look at me like I'm a fool. But how often do we try to fix our sin in the same exact way? That we say, well, I'm going to try harder. I'm going to do a couple things on the exterior. I'm going to treat the symptoms to try to fix a problem that resides where? On the inside of our hearts. Because when we open things up, we might actually find that on the inside, there's a plate of rotting meat that is causing that thing to smell incredibly. And in our own hearts, the scriptures and Paul make so clear that the issue of sin, and specifically speaking about our tongues and our mouths, is not about trying to train ourselves better. Even James himself says in the passage we read earlier that no man can tame the tongue. There's nothing that we can do in our own strength, in our own power, to make ourselves good enough to overcome the sin that we struggle with. The only way to deal with it is to deal with the root heart issue. And we do that by taking it to God and allowing him to transform our hearts and lives. Luke chapter 6, verse 45 says this: the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of his heart, the mouth speaks. Rather than trying to treat symptoms, we must, as followers of Jesus Christ, remember that the issue does not lay on the surface. It lies within our hearts. And this is how we are instructed to live out our lives in following Jesus Christ, battling against the sin that we have, is to take ourselves to God, to submit our hearts and our lives to him, and to allow him to transform us daily from the inside out. Because letter B, as we see here that Paul says in Ephesians 4:29, a heart set on seeking God's best seeks to build up faith into others, number one. But number two, it is also a means of grace to others. Ephesians 4, verse 29 says this: let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Paul's instruction for us is that as we submit our hearts and our lives to God, and as we seek him to transform our hearts from the inside out, that one, our mouths would become something that are building up faith into others, literally encouraging and lifting them up, not tearing them down. I think it pushes us to ask ourselves questions like this: does my speech in every situation, in my home life, in social media, with my relationships with friends, in my workplace, does my speech reveal Jesus in me? Does my speech lead people to Jesus? Or does my speech cause people to question whether Jesus is really worth it? The point is that a heart set on seeking God's best, the abundant life that he has for us, seeks to build up faith into others with our words. And number two, it is a means of grace to others. Literally, it is the love of God that has been extended to us that is extended to other people. And we must recognize that the destructiveness of the tongue can not only rob us of the abundant life that God intended, but it also has the great potential to rob those around us of the abundant life that God has intended for them. For some who are believers, but especially with our testimony to those who are not. And so this morning, as we wrap our time together, I want us to wrestle, not only today, but in this coming week, with Roman numeral number 4 in your notes. I have a few questions there that I would like you to ask yourself. Again, I've said, in a passage like this that we've heard before, something that maybe doesn't strike us too much, it's important for us not to point a finger at where we see other people that have this issue, but to look internally at ourselves. And so I would ask you, wrestle with these questions today or this week. In what ways is my tongue destructive? What do I need to confess when it comes to the use of my mouth or my words? And what steps can I take to daily yield this area of my life to the Lord and underline the word daily, because it is not a one-time thing. It is an every single day yielding to God and saying, God, take control of this area of my life that I have no control over. And I want you to consider these few areas. Number one, ask yourselves these questions with those that you disagree with. Maybe that's people that you differ with on political issues or things that you see happening in our world or our society today. Maybe it's people that you have had arguments with. With those that you disagree with, answer those questions. Number two, maybe for those who have hurt you in some way, where there is a broken relationship, a mistrust that has been broken, someone who has angered you, take time to ask these questions of yourself, considering those relationships. Number three, students or kids that may be in the room, your parents. How do these questions relate to the way in which you use your words with your parents? Number four, for those of you that are married, with your spouses. And I want you to think through this, because in our marriages, it is so easy for us to become unhinged in the way that we talk to each other. And number five, I'm going to add this in as well, parents, with your kids. When we are instructing our kids, when we are living with our spouses, when we're in relationship with people, are our words building up faith in their lives or tearing it down? And number two, do our words have a means of grace to them, showing God's love and our love for others? Or is it simply meant to tear people down? If we could pray and yield this area of our lives and allow him to transform us, it would transform so many of our relationships with people that we don't know, people that we disagree with or consider our enemies, with people that hurt us, whether it's with our parents, our spouses, or our kids. If we would learn to go and allow God to transform our hearts so that we could build faith into others and show them the love of Jesus, it would change a lot. And so my encouragement to you today is this. Leave here today and take some time alone with the Lord today and this week, seeking God with these questions and saying, Lord, reveal to me what's in my heart and how is it that you want me to yield these things to you so that you can do a transforming work in me, that the testimony of my life to the people I love the most and to people I don't know at all would be a testimony that draws them to you. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for the time that we have had together in your word again this morning. And as I have shared this morning, Lord, this topic is not one that is probably unfamiliar to us. I have taught this, Lord, so many times over the years, whether with students or adults. And yet as many times as we hear it, the words of James ring so true to us, that it is impossible for us in our strength and in our power, Lord. No man can tame the tongue. And we recognize that in the world and the culture that surrounds us, that there is an example that is being played out for us that is acceptable for us to live in a way that is unhinged, that tears people down in order to prove ourselves right, in order to get something that we are desiring, in order to put people in their place that have hurt us. And we are taught all around us, from our world's greatest leaders to the common person on the street, that this is acceptable. And yet, Father, you came and you have come into this world and told us that there is a better way. And Father, as we read your word this morning, it is convicting to our very hearts. And I ask that your Holy Spirit would open up our hearts today in this week to look internally at ourselves and to allow ourselves to see the ways in which we have allowed ourselves to become more like the world standard than we have to your own. And in that, Lord, I pray that you would begin a refining process. I pray that you would bring us to a place of humility, of confessing sin, of being able to acknowledge the ways in which we have failed, but also, Father, living in the glorious truth that we are forgiven and we can receive grace and love and mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that as we experience that and as we yield our hearts to you, that you would transform us from the inside out, that our lives and the way that we use our mouths in this world would be done in such a way that when people see us, whether it's people we go to church with or people that are in our families or people that we work with or people that are in our schools or the common person that we run into on the street, that when they see us, that they would go, wow, there is something different about that person. From everything else that I see in this world, there is something different. And may they know that that difference is because of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is transforming us. And may you cause a longing in people's hearts, Father, to experience that same love in transformation. So, Father, use our lives and use our words as a testimony to all of the love of your Son, Jesus Christ, and use us to build up faith into others. In Jesus' name, amen.
Here I am, down on my knees again, surrendering all, surrendering all. Find me here, Lord, as you draw me near, desperate for you. Desperate for you, I surrender.
hear it all.
For a moment, we're going to close our service together today, taking communion, the Lord's Supper together. If you did not grab elements on the way in, we actually have them. Our ushers have a couple of the baskets, and so if you need those elements, just slip up your hand, and they will bring that to you. As we take communion together, I'm just struck by the beautiful truth of the gospel and the gift that we have in Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection, and how it relates to everything that we're talking about together today. Because the truth is that Jesus had to come and die and raise again, because within ourselves, there is absolutely nothing that we can do to save ourselves. Amen? I had the opportunity this week at a funeral to be able to share the gospel with a number of people. And in that gospel message, one of the most beautiful aspects of it is this, is that because of our sin, we are fully separated from God. There is a massive chasm that exists between us and him because of our sin. The beauty of the gospel is that God did not leave us in that state of separation. That because of the depth of his love for us, the scriptures tell us that God sent his son into the world to die and to take the penalty of death that we ourselves deserved. And that if we would place our trust and our faith in Jesus Christ and his death for us on our behalf, that we would be able to experience not only a restored relationship with God, but eventually eternal life with him forever. What a beautiful and glorious gospel we have. And in this life, here's the beautiful part of this gospel, is that the gift and the wonder of it isn't just eternal life when life on this earth is over. The scriptures promise us that as we continue to tarry through this life with all of the struggles and difficulties that come with it, that God has sent his helper, the Holy Spirit, into this world, that we could experience victory in life here and now. And as we struggle with sin and we wrestle with our fallenness, the Holy Spirit is the one who comes to us. And as we yield our hearts to God, will transform our hearts and in the process change the way that we live outwardly. And so our desire as followers of Jesus Christ is to worship and to give thanks to God for the gift that we are given through Jesus and his death and resurrection, that he sent us as helper in this life, that we can yield our hearts to him and he will transform us, that our lives would bring glory to his name, and so that others around us would know the one true God. And that is what we worship and celebrate today as we take communion together. As you read here in the scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're given these instructions. It says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's remember that beautiful sacrifice that was given on our behalf together. He continued, and he said, "In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'
For as often as you eat this bread and you drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Let's worship together. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that you would love us so much that where our sin separated from you, that you would love us so deeply that you would send your Son into this world to die and to take our punishment for our sin so that we could be restored in relationship with you and live with you forever. This morning, Father, as we reflect on this gift and this sacrifice that was made on our behalf, it draws us to a place of confession. We ask you, Lord, that you would forgive us of our sin. We ask you, Lord, that through your Holy Spirit and through the words that we have read this morning, that you would reveal in our hearts, Father, areas of our lives that are not submitted to you. But Father, as those areas are revealed, I pray, God, that you would bring us to that place of understanding that it isn't about trying harder to make ourselves better, but a yielding to you and a yielding to your Holy Spirit. And as we seek you and pour ourselves into you, that you, God, will transform us from the inside of our hearts out. And Father, I pray that you would do that. I pray that you would do that today and this week. That, Father, I pray your Holy Spirit would speak into each one of us inside of this room and show us the areas of our lives where we need to bring them under your control. And, Father, as we do so, I pray that you would change us, not only to bring glory to your name because of our lives that are being renewed day by day, but, Father, as our lives are a testimony to the world that surrounds us of your Son, Jesus Christ, that other people would come to know him as their Savior as well. And so, Lord, in these dark days that we live in, would you please transform us into a light that shines brightly of your Son, Jesus Christ, that others would know you, and may it bring glory to your name. We pray this together in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to thank you for coming and worshiping with us today. And again, for those of you that have been worshiping with us each week online, we're thankful that you have been joining us. I want to encourage you that if you have any prayer needs and you're here on site this morning, our prayer room is open with our elders and deaconesses outside these doors and to the right. We would love to pray with you for any needs that you may have, or maybe if there's something that you are wrestling with God with, we would love to meet with you. For those of you that are online, we would love for you to take a moment and to email us at prayer@westgatechapel.org if you have a special prayer need, and we will contact you within a few hours today just to get in touch with you and to talk through what's going on in your life and to spend some time praying. And so we'd encourage you to reach out in that way. As well, we would remind you again, church, you have been so faithful in your giving. If you have brought your offerings or tithes today, you can leave them in the baskets that are at the doors as you exit. Or for those of you that are online, you can do our online giving on our website or by scanning the QR code that is on the screen. Church family, it is my pleasure to worship with you every single week. And as we seek the Lord together, may he transform us so that we are a light to the world that surrounds us. God bless you. Have a fantastic week.